Read it tonight in the book of the Revelation, chapter 13. Revelation chapter 13, and we'll read the whole chapter. Revelation chapter 13, verse 1. And I stood upon the sand of the sea, and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having seven heads and ten horns, and upon his horns ten crowns, and upon his head the name of blasphemy. And the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, and his feet were as the feet of a bear, and his mouth as the mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave him his power, and his seat, and great authority. And I saw one of his heads as it were wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed. And all the world wondered after the beast, and they worshipped the dragon which gave power unto the beast. And they worshipped the beast, saying, Who is like unto the beast? Who is able to make war with him? And there was given unto him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies, and power was given unto him to continue 42 months. And he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God, to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle and them that dwell in heaven. And it was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And power was given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations. And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him, whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. If any man have an ear, let him hear. He that leadeth into captivity shall go into captivity. He that killeth with a sword must be killed with the sword. Here is the patience and the faith of the saints. And I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth. And he had two horns like a lamb, and he spake as a dragon. And he exerciseth all the power of the first beast before him, and causeth the earth and them which dwell therein to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed. And he doeth great wonders, so that he maketh fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men, and deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast which had the wound by a sword and did live. And he hath power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak, and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. And it causeth all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads, and that no man might buy or sell, save he that had the mark or the name of the beast, or the number of his name. Here is wisdom. Let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man, and his number is 666. We're going to consider now the two beasts of Revelation chapter 13. We of course shall observe that these two beasts are in fact men, and we shall later think of the reason why that they're called beasts. In verses 1 to 10, our attention is directed to a beast that rises up out of the sea. That is stated in verse 1. The first beast rises up out of the sea. Then in verses 11 to 18, we have another beast coming up out of the earth. That is stated in verse 11. Thus we have a beast rising up out of the sea, and a beast coming up out of the earth, or out of the land. Chapter 13 of the book of Revelation has of course to do with the time of Jacob's trouble, the tribulation, the great one, that we were considering last night. The last 3.5 years of those 7 years of tribulation, the 70th week of Daniel chapter 9. Verse 5 makes that clear. Power was given 42 months. We're thinking of what takes place during those 42 months. those 3.5 years on the earth, the latter half of the future 7 years of tribulation. We observed last evening from chapter 12 how that the devil is cast out of heaven to the earth. The heavens are now going to be taken possession of by Christ, from whence he is going to reign. And now that the devil is upon the earth, he's going to endeavor to take possession of the earth. And this he endeavors to do by allying to himself two men. One of these is political, the other is religious. We shall see the first beast is political, and the second beast is religious. When, of course, that which is political and that which is religious are apart, we can expect nothing but conflict. But when what is political and religious are together, they become almost invincible. Had we time, we could observe that both in the Old Testament and the New Testament. Before considering Revelation chapter 13, verses 1 to 10, and what it has to say about this first beast, I want just for a few moments to direct your attention to what the Bible has to say with regard to this amazing personage. This first beast of Revelation chapter 13, verses 1 to 10, is in fact the head of the revived Roman Empire. We shall observe the reason why later that he is termed a beast. In Daniel chapter 7 he is spoken of as a little horn. You remember that in Daniel chapter 7, Daniel had that vision of the times of the Gentiles. And when, of course, our Lord Jesus speaks of the times of the Gentiles, he's referring to that period when government has been committed into the hands of the Gentiles, beginning with Nebuchadnezzar, when government was transferred from the nation of Israel to the Gentiles. And the times of the Gentiles refers to that period when government is in the hand of the Gentiles. Daniel has a vision of this in Daniel chapter 7, when Daniel is given to see four great beasts coming out of the sea. You may remember the first beast was like a lion, the chief among animals, that represented the first empire, commencing with Nebuchadnezzar, the Babylonian empire. The second beast that Daniel saw was like to a bear. The bear speaking of cruelty. That referred to the empire that followed the Babylonian empire, the Medo-Persian empire. The third beast that Daniel saw was like to a leopard. That refers to the third empire, following the Medo-Persian empire, the Greco-Macedonian empire. Daniel saw it as a leopard because of its swiftness. We cannot say to speak of these things tonight. The fourth beast that Daniel saw was nondescript in its character. It isn't spoken of as a lion, a bear, or a leopard. It's spoken of as being dreadful, terrible, and strong exceedingly, and it had great iron teeth. It was diverse from all the other beasts that were before it. And this nondescript, terrible and strong beast with its great teeth refers to the Roman Empire. And it had 10 horns, we're told. And there came up among them another little horn, before whom were 3 of the first horns plucked up by the roots. And these 10 horns, upon that nondescript beast, speak of the future revived Roman Empire, a confederacy of 10 kings, or 10 kingdoms. And amongst these 10 horns, there arises this little horn, and we shall see later that this little horn is in fact the first beast of Revelation chapter 13. Thus, he is spoken of in Daniel chapter 7 as a little horn. In Daniel 9 is spoken of as a prince. You may remember that in Daniel chapter 9 we have the 70 weeks of prophecy given by Gabriel to Daniel. At the end of the 69th week of years, the Messiah would be cut off and of nothing. And after the Messiah would be cut off and of nothing, we're told, the people of a coming prince shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. And that was fulfilled in AD 70, 40 years after the Messiah was cut off, 40 years after Calvary, when the Roman armies under Titus besieged Jerusalem, razed it to the ground, and destroyed the sanctuary. And Daniel chapter 9 says, the people, the Romans, of a coming prince, these were they who would destroy the sanctuary. And thus he is a Roman prince, the coming prince. It was the people who did it in AD 70. But it was the people of a prince that is yet to be. And that prince is this first beast. In Revelation chapter 13, he's spoken of as a beast. And these are important matters. A little horn, a prince, and a beast. Number one, he is a Roman that we've seen. The people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. The people who destroyed Jerusalem in AD 70 were the Romans. And from that people, the Romans, this prince would come. Thus this first beast, the prince, is a Roman. He is spoken of as a little horn, indicating that he has a small beginning. He begins in a small way. The little horn of Daniel chapter 7. Possibly he might be some satellite of Italy itself. But he's a Roman, he is a little horn, and he has a small beginning. In Revelation chapter 13 he's spoken of as a beast. Why? As to his character, he is bestial and despotic. But Daniel chapter 7 tells us of this little horn, that he had eyes like the eyes of man. Behold, in this horn, there were eyes like the eyes of man. He is going to be an amazingly intelligent man. That we shall see later. An intelligent man. Not only intelligent, but he's going to be a great orator. For Daniel chapter 7 not only tells us that this little horn had eyes like the eyes of man speaking of intelligence, but he had a mouth speaking great things. He's going to be a great orator, this coming head of the revived Roman Empire. My dear brethren, isn't it wonderful that in the Word of God we should have history previewed in such a wonderful way? We have in the book of Daniel a preview of the Babylonian Empire and the succeeding empires, each of which have been fulfilled. And we have a preview of history yet to be fulfilled. The Roman Empire being revived, having as its head this little horn, this prince, and this beast. This Roman Empire is going to be revived, as we've seen, under the confederacy of 10 kings. I've no doubt that the common market is just the commencement of this very thing. At first, this confederacy of 10 kings shall be without a unifying head. 10 kings without a unifying head. Let me just mention this. These 10 kings are brought before us in the image of Daniel 2. That image, we're told, had 10 toes. Brought before us in Daniel chapter 7 as the beast with 10 horns. Again in Revelation 13 and 17, we have the beast with 10 horns, referring to the confederacy of 10 kings or 10 kingdoms. My dear brethren, it's not significant out there in Brussels, in the headquarters of the European Common Market. Outside there are 10 masts, 10 flagpoles. Inside, around the table, there are 10 chairs. we're seeing already the stage being set for the fulfillment of these very things. But it appears from our reading of the scripture that these 10 kings at first have no unifying force. But they're going to seek unification where? Under the harlot church. Thus in Revelation chapter 17, we see the harlot church sitting on the scarlet beast. And the scarlet beast is the revived Roman Empire. But what is this harlot church? This harlot church, I don't hesitate to say, is the Romish church. After the rapture, embracing every Christless religion on the earth. And at first, this confederacy of 10 kings will have as their unifying force this harlot church. And for a period, these 10 kings will be subject to her. But Revelation chapter 17 tells us, in verses 16 to 18, that in time, these 10 kings shall turn against her, and in fact become her undoing. Then these 10 kings shall turn to this prince that we're speaking of now, who already had made a covenant with the nation of Israel, according to Daniel chapter 9, for their protection. This prince is going to make a covenant with the nation of Israel, for their protection, guaranteeing them protection from the Assyrian, the king of the north, who today and in a day yet to be, helped by Russia, will be a continual threat to the nation of Israel. And this coming Roman prince will make a covenant with the nation of Israel, guaranteeing them protection from the Assyrian, the king of the north. Included in this covenant, there will be permission for Israel to offer up sacrifices and oblations in the temple now built in Jerusalem. But suffice it for us to notice that these 10 kings, they find in this prince the great unifying force. Daniel 7 tells us that he will subdue three of these kings, and these three kings will be replaced. We're told in Daniel chapter 7 that there came up among them another little horn, that's the prince we're thinking about, before whom there were three of the first horns plucked up by the roots, when he unifies this coming confederacy, the revived Roman Empire. This confederacy of 10 kings, he's going to destroy three of the kings and is going to replace them. We'll of course have time to go into the details of that. In the middle of the 70th week, that is after the first 3.5 years of these future 7 years of tribulation have run their course, this prince is going to be energized and authorized by the devil. Two things are said about this beast. We're told in Revelation chapter 13 that he arises out of the sea. That is his political beginning, rising, as we shall see in a few moments, from the tumult of the nations. But in Revelation chapter 11 we're told he ascended out of the bottomless pit, and he causes in that chapter, we're told, to be slain the two witnesses. What is the idea of him ascending out of the bottomless pit? Revelation 13, he rises out of the sea, his political beginning. Revelation chapter 11, he ascendeth out of the bottomless pit. This is his being influenced and inspired by the devil himself. Revelation chapter 13 and verse 4 reads, and they worshipped the dragon that gave power to the beast. The devil as the dragon gives power to this beast. Chapter 17 verse 8 says of this beast, he shall ascend out of the bottomless pit and go into perdition. Thus he has a political commencement. He rises out of the sea, the tumult of the nations, and he becomes devil-inspired, receiving authority from the devil. When is this? After the first 3.5 years of those tribulation days have run their course, and at the commencement of the latter 3.5, which will be the time of Jacob's trouble, the tribulation, the great one. But let's observe some detail in connection with this beast. Chapter 13, verse 4 tells us he's going to be worshipped. A man is going to be worshipped. They worship the beast, saying, "Who is like unto the beast, who is able to make war with him?" This man, this prince, this little horn, this beast is going to be worshipped. He's going to be marked by amazing arrogance. Verse 5, "He hath a mouth speaking great things." Worshipped by man and amazingly arrogant. Characterized by hatred of God. Verse 6, "He opened his mouth in blasphemy against God." Not only hatred of God, but hatred of God's people. Verse 7, "As it was given him to make war with the saints and to overcome them." And again in verse 7, "He enjoyed universal sway, and power was given him over all kindred and tongues and nations." My dear brethren, let us not forget that this is the coming prince and head of the revived Roman Empire, that we see in its early days in the common market we're hearing about every day. Thus there's going to be this man endowed with satanic energy, openly defying God, persecuting God's people, having royal power and worldwide authority, and he will be wondered at and worshipped by the whole earth. These matters are made clear for us in the Word of God. Now, having summarized what the Bible says with regard to him, we come now to think of Revelation 13 and the first 10 verses. Verse 1 says, "And I stood upon the sand of the sea." The Revised Version says, "And he stood upon the sand of the sea," referring this to the dragon. But this cannot really be the case, for we saw last night in chapter 12, verse 17, that the dragon had in fact gone after the remnant of the woman's seed back in Jerusalem. But John says, "I stood," that is John the prophet, the seer himself, stood upon the sand of the sea. Quite frequently in the book of the Revelation, there is given to us the vantage point from which John is given to see certain visions. Chapter 4, "Come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter." Chapter 17, "So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet colored beast." Chapter 21, verse 10, "And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and a high mountain, and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem." Now, the point from which John sees this beast rising out of the sea is in fact the sand of the sea itself. And what does John say? "And I saw a beast rise up out of the sea." I refer to those four great beasts of Daniel chapter 7 in the vision that Daniel there saw. And where we learn that chapter, we discover that each of these beasts rise out of the sea. And each of these beasts, as was referred to, successive Gentile empires during the time of the Gentiles. Now here we have a reference to the historic rising, the political rising of this beast, this prince. He rises out of the sea. What is the significance of that? What does the sea speak of in the book of the Revelation? Revelation chapter 17, verse 15. "The waters which thou sawest, where the four sitteth, are peoples, multitudes, nations, and tongues." Thus this coming prince, this beast, this head of the revived Roman Empire, is going to arise out of the unrest and the tumult of the nations. I was saying, I think it was at tea time today, that the anarchy and unrest, the bloodshed and terrorism that we see today in the north of Ireland is just the beginning. It will sweep through Britain, you can be assured of that, and across the continent. And out of this dreadful unrest and anarchy and the tumult of the nations, there's going to arise this beast, this prince with despotic power. They'll be glad to look to a man who will be able to yield the heavy hand and act as a despot and act as a beast. This is in fact what we have here. And of course he is identified now in connection with the revived Roman Empire, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and upon his horns 10 crowns or 10 diadems, and upon his head the names or the name of blasphemy. Now we haven't time to go into chapter 12, 13 and 17 in connection with these heads and these horns and these crowns, a most fascinating study. Interesting to observe the differences in each of these chapters. But to what does it refer in chapter 13? This beast having 7 heads and 10 horns, and upon his horns 10 crowns, upon his head the name of blasphemy. The crowns here are upon his horns. The names of blasphemy are upon his head. But what is this? This refers to the revived Roman Empire during the time of Jacob's trouble. To what do the 7 heads refer? These 7 heads refer to 7 forms of government that have taken their course by that time. 7 heads, 7 forms of government that have taken their course by that time. And we notice that upon these heads there are names of blasphemy. That is, in this empire, in all its parts, there is blasphemy. There is an arrogating the place of God, both in rule and in worship. Then there are these 10 horns. Who are these? These are the 10 kings, or the 10 kingdoms. And these horns are crowned. What's the meaning of them being crowned? They have now received their power. During the last 3.5 years from the dragon, they have received their power. Thus the beast is identified with the revived Roman Empire. He is its prince. He is its head. And then verse 2 says, "And the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard. His feet were as the feet of a bear. His mouth as the feet of a lion." This reminds us of Daniel chapter 7, to which I referred. Daniel saw in that vision a lion, a bear, a leopard, and a nondescript animal. And we're told here that this beast was like unto a leopard. The leopard that speaks of the Grecian Empire and the rapidity of its rise. Its feet was as the feet of a bear, the Medo-Persian Empire, crushing and oppressive. And his mouth was as the mouth of a lion, the Babylonian Empire. And what does all this mean? I simply this. That in the coming Roman Empire, there is going to be incorporated all the features of each preceding empire. All the features of the lion and the bear and the leopard will be concentrated in this coming revived Roman Empire. We would love to stay and say more on that, but time doesn't permit. But observe this. "And the dragon gave him his power, and his seat," the word is "his throne, and great authority." This beast is going to be satanically promoted. The dragon gives him his power. This refers to chapter 17, verse 8. "The beast shall ascend out of the bottomless pit," receiving his power from the dragon. Let me remind you, my dear brethren, that this is something God's prince refused. God's son refused this from the devil. The devil took him up into an exceeding high mountain and said, see all the kings of this world and the power thereof. All these will I give unto thee, if thou wilt bow down and worship me. But what God's prince refused, God's son refused, this coming prince will accept, receiving power from the dragon, and a throne from the dragon, receiving royal power and great authority, worldwide authority. But there was something most interesting in verse 3. And I saw one of his heads, as it were wounded, slain or smitten to death, and his deadly wound was healed, or his wound of death was healed. There are those who teach that this coming prince will be slain, he will be martyred, and Satan will resurrect him from the abyss, counterfeiting the resurrection of Christ. But my dear brethren, never let us forget, resurrection is not in the hands of Satan. He cannot raise a man. Resurrection belongs exclusively to God. To what does this refer? I believe this refers to the destruction of the imperial power of Rome, when it ceased to be a political power in the world, as it has been for centuries. But the deadly wound is going to be healed, and the Roman Empire is going to be revived. And the revival of this empire causes the whole earth to wonder. I take that to the interpretation of verse 3. And all the world wondered after the beast. I repeat, its revival becomes a wonder to the world. You think that today, that if the Roman Empire could be revived, it would be a wonder to us today. It will be a great wonder in days that are yet to be. Verse 4. This wonder leads to worship. And they worshipped, or they did homage to the dragon, which gave power unto the beast. My dear brethren, isn't this amazing? Here we have the devil worshipped. Here we have the devil's ambition realized. All these will I give unto thee, if thou wilt bow down and worship me. Out of these dreadful days, God is displaced and the devil is worshipped. We see the beginning of these things today. I don't know about Ireland or north of Ireland, but in both England and Scotland, there is demon worship at this very moment. We're living, dear brethren, in momentous days. Not many decades ago, one would have thought this almost impossible. But they're worshipping the devil today. The day is coming when all the earth will worship him. And he gives. For only God can give. He gives authority unto the beast. And we're told they worship the beast. They give homage to this beast, saying, who is like unto the beast, who is able to make war with him. Thus, in these days, not only the devil is worshipped, but a man is going to be worshipped. This prince, this little horn, this beast is going to be worshipped. The head of the revived Roman Empire is worshipped. Worshipped because of his military power. Who is like unto the beast, who is able to make war with him. Worship because of his military power, and declare him to be omnipotent. And we shall see later that this worship is advanced and effected by the second beast later in the chapter. Notice what they say. Who is like unto the beast? Who is able to make war with him? Does this not remind us of the song of Exodus chapter 15? Who is like unto thee, O Lord among the gods? Who is like thee, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders? Thus the kind of worship in the Old Testament was addressed to the Lord. There's no address to this beast. Who's able to make war with the beast? And I'm not referring to the fact that he's already made war with those three kings, conquered them, and displaced them. And having done that, they say, who is able to make war with him? Then verse 5. And there was given unto him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies. Notice this expression, there was given. It occurs in verse 5 twice. It occurs in verse 7 twice. Let us remember, the devil has no power in himself. He only does what he is permitted to do. Thus, it is given. He is, as I've already said, an orator. And he has authority. There was given unto him a mouth speaking great things. A mouth speaking great things. Self-exaltation. Speak great things. Let Nebuchadnezzar, this great Babylon, which I have built by the might of my power. And blasphemies. Wherein is his blasphemy? He is a man who claims divine power. Speaks great things and claims divine power. And power was given unto him to continue 40 and 2 months. What are these 40 and 2 months? I've already mentioned this. The last 3.5 years of those tribulation days. My dear brethren, he receives from the devil a throne and authority. He's going to rule. He's going to be worshipped. But only for 42 months. Elsewhere in the book of Revelation it's spoken of as an hour. Comparatively short. Perhaps I should mention this. He receives from the devil what God's Son refused. He receives a kingdom and power. But that kingdom is very brief in its duration. But an hour. 42 months. But my dear brethren, the day is coming when God's Son shall receive from the Father what he refused from the devil. And the heavens will resound with this. The kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our God and his Christ. And he shall reign not for 42 months. He shall reign forever and ever. My dear brother, let me say this. The devil still has much to offer God's people. Maybe he's offering some of you something tonight. But what he offers isn't worth having. And certainly will not be lasting. But what God offers is worthwhile. And it shall certainly last. He shall reign forever and ever. 2 Peter chapter 1. And so an entrance shall be ministered abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Hebrews chapter 12. It's a kingdom that cannot be moved. Said Gabriel, Luke chapter 1. God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign forever and ever. And of his kingdom there shall be no end. Daniel chapter 2, his kingdom shall not be destroyed. It shall not be left to other people. I ask this man, I repeat, receives from the devil what God's Son refused. But it doesn't last for very long. Only for 42 months. Now verse 6. And he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle and them that dwell in heaven. Here we have his terrible hatred against God. And his terrible hatred against God's people in heaven. On earth he enjoys unlimited authority. But he hates God. and he hates God's people in heaven. Let me point out the revised version of this verse. And he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle, even them that dwell in heaven. And thus it's not the place that he blasphemes, it's God's people in heaven. Hatred against God, and hatred against those of God's people who are now in heaven. But more, verse 7. And it was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. Who are the saints here? Not the saints in heaven. He couldn't overcome them. They're safely home. This refers to the saints on earth. Unable to accomplish anything against the saints in heaven, he turns against those saints who are here on the earth, the earthly saints. Who are these, the Jewish remnant on the earth? According to verse 8, whose names are written in the book of life. And these shall be dreadful days for the godly remnant. Speaking of these days, our Lord said in Matthew chapter 24, for the elect's sake, these days shall be shortened. Daniel chapter 12, and there shall be a time of trouble such as never was, since there was a nation, even at the same time. Zechariah chapter 13 tells us that 2/3 of the Jews will be destroyed. Ah, yes. We think what happened during the last war. Much worse shall yet happen in a day that's yet to be. When this man, it is given to him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And power was given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations. He enjoys universal sway and universal authority. And verse 8, with the cry of the people who worship him, and all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him, whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Who is it that worship him? All they that dwell upon the earth. I've already alluded to this, that when in the book of the Revelation reference is made to them that dwell on the earth, it's a moral thought. Revelation 3:10, 6:10, 11:10, 13:14, 14:6, 78, 17:8, this expression occurs. And it refers to people on the earth who have chosen earth instead of heaven, who prefer earth to heaven. And these are they who worship him. Who is it that do not worship him? Those names that are written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Now let me just say this, dear brethren. This verse ought to read, whose names from the founding of the world have not been written in the book of life of the Lamb slain. This verse does not speak of the Lamb slain from the founder of the world. What this verse says is this, whose names from the founder of the world have been written. It's the names that have been written from the founder of the world in this book of life. And it's the book of life of the Lamb slain. I intended to say another word on the different books of the Old Testament and the New Testament, by seeing that my time is gone. Those whose names are not in the book of life, they worship the beast. Perhaps I should just say this. There is undoubtedly a Jewish book of life, and that's what we have here. There is the general book of life. Your name and my name is not in this book of life. This is Jewish. Our names are in the book of life of Revelation chapter 20. Referred to in Philippians chapter 4. Rejoice that your name, Philippians chapter 4, whose names are written in heaven. Revelation chapter 3, I will not blot their name out of the book of life. Revelation 20, whosoever is not written in the book of life. That's the general book of life. And if you're saved, your name is there. I'm glad my name is there.
I wonder if there might be one here tonight. And as yet, your name is not there. Well, I believe the Lord is coming soon. And it's time your name was in that book. But this is another book. It's the Jewish Book of Life. And notice their names are from the founding of the world. Whenever you have the expression from the foundation of the world, that's always Jewish. When the Bible speaks of God's dealings with you and me, it's never from the foundation of the world. It is before the foundation of the world. Now, I was saying somewhere recently that we never read the expression in the Bible from before the foundation of the world. That is quite an unscriptural statement. The expression is either from the foundation of the world, that's Jewish, or before the foundation of the world, that is Christian. Of course, there are other books referred to in the Old Testament. Psalm 65, let them be blotted out of the book of the living, said Moses in Exodus chapter 32, if not, blot, I pray thee, blot me out of thy book. What is meant in that Psalm 65, blotted out of the book of the living? Moses, blot me out of thy book. This is not the book of life. It's the book of the living. Cut me off from this scene, that's all it means. Take me away in death, the book of the living. Not the book of life, but the book of the living. And those who are not written in this book of life from the founder of the world, the book of life of the Lamb slain, these are they who in those dreadful days will worship this beast. Verse 9 says, if any man have an ear, let him hear. Here we have a solemn warning, a formula employed by the Lord often in his lifetime. Matthew 11 verse 15, Matthew 13 verses 9 and 43, Luke chapter 8 verse 5, and other portions. But will you notice that in chapters 2 and 3 the language is rather different? I believe I refer to this on a former occasion during these meetings. In chapters 2 and 3, in the letters of the seven churches, we have these words. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith to the churches. That's chapters 2 and 3. But here in chapter 13 and verse 9, if any man have an ear, let him hear. This is not addressed to the churches. Why? Ah, the church isn't here at this time. The church is up there. This is an appeal. A solemn warning to the godly Jew in this particular day. Not addressed to the churches, and I repeat, the church at this time is safely in heaven. I trust that none of you here tonight believe we're going to be in earth at this time. I can't accept that for one moment, for many, many reasons. God has turned, as we've seen in former meetings, to the nation of Israel. They will be the godly of them, God's witness in earth at that time. And God never has two witnesses at the same time. The godly of Israel and the church, that's impossible. They won't be preaching the gospel of the grace of God as we preach it today. They'll be preaching the gospel of the kingdom. We then shall be safely up there in heaven. Thus the appeal is not to the hearing ear in the churches, but the hearing ear amongst the godly Jew. Then verse 10. He that leadeth into captivity shall go into captivity. He that killeth with a sword must be killed with a sword. Here is the patience and faith of the saints. So what does this mean? It's the certainty of divine retribution. This is what causes the godly to endure in those days. The certainty of divine retribution. As the Lord said in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 7, with what measure ye meet, this shall be meted unto you. Thus we read, he that leadeth into captivity shall go into captivity. He that meets this out, this shall be meted unto him. He that killeth with a sword must be killed with a sword. Here is the patience and the faith of the saints. This is the saints resourcing God in these dreadful days. What is the resource? Number one, the assurance that God himself will deal with the wicked. And because they're given the assurance that God will deal with the wicked, then they must not resist. Leave it to God. They may be killed, but this chapter reminds them that their names are in the book of life. Men might kill them, but they're eternally secure. This is the patience of the saints. This is the patience and the faith of the saints. I wonder what is meant by the patience and the faith of the saints. Number one, patience after their foes. Faith after their God. Knowing these things, they can be patient with their foes, despite their cruel treatment, and their faith toward their God. I really had intended to complete the whole chapter tonight, but evidently that's just been impossible. Tomorrow night we shall think of this second beast, from verse 11 to the end of the chapter. And that may give us the opportunity of saying another word on the 144,000 of chapter 14 that I hadn't time to deal with last night. Shall we pray?